don't feel no call to evangelize, I assure you of that. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord with you on this Lord's Day. I was reflecting on the last Sunday I've been with you, and it's been a long time. That was kind of a farewell service on that Sunday. I came and was with y'all on a Wednesday evening last year, but what a joy it is to be with you on our Lord's Day right here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Amen. We are so thankful, so grateful to be here, and it's good to see God's continue to bless the work and the church. Good stills to see brothers and sisters hanging on. I couldn't tell you how many times I've been to churches where you hadn't had a chance to visit in a while, and those who were there are no longer there, walked away not only from the church, but many times walked away from the Lord. Much that we could say, I'll be here tonight and I'll ramble on more then, but let's get to the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 23. I know you've already been in Sunday school, we've already had the dedication, and we're getting into your lunch hour. But it's the Lord's day, it's not your day. This is the day the Lord has made. And I assure you, one of the many things we miss about living in this area, obviously, you're top of the list, all right? So, but all the good places to eat. McGackiesville, Virginia shuts down, folks, I'll tell you right now. If you want a cheeseburger after 9 o'clock, you have really... Now, some of you say, would you eat cheeseburgers after 9 o'clock? Well, yes, I would, and I do. And I notice none of you have said how much, asked how much weight I've lost or anything like that. But anyhow, love you all, amen. Matthew chapter 23, got something on my heart I want to share with you today, something very simple. And as Brother Shane has already mentioned, continue to pray for the Lloyd family. They've been in Haiti 20-plus years. And as you know, me and Brother Shane and Sister Missy had kind of helped with Brother Augustine there in Haiti some. And I remember Brother David Lloyd was one of the first men I called and talked to when we started getting the ministry over there. And I said, Brother Lloyd, how have you made it 20 years in Haiti? It's one of the most difficult places to minister because of the just the conflicts and things. He said, well, I'm called to it. And he does. He bears the spirit of an old-time pioneer missionary. And his same son that was killed, Davy, the one that was killed the other day, actually was kidnapped when he was younger. Brother David Lloyd actually had his children kidnapped by gangs years ago and was able to get them back. And even in spite of that, that family still goes and labors and among those people. So truly modern-day martyrs, those independent holiness modern-day martyrs. I know there's many, but being from some of the same like-minded fellowships we would be from, it's Memorial Day weekend, and thank God for those who gave for our freedom, but even more for what's been given for the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to say that real quick and tribute to them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. I hope you're already there. I'm going to read two verses of scripture here today, verse 23 and 24. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, let me open up. I'm not saying you're scribes and Pharisees. Okay, I know that's kind of what a way to open up a text. You know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. But you know this is Christ talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Back in verse 23, about midway through that verse, and have omitted weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. I want to talk to you today about weightier matters. Weightier matters. This is a subject that I had felt the Lord laid on my heart recently. Some thoughts I began looking into and found the Lord challenged me in my own heart as a minister. You know, I want to put weight where God puts weight. I want to focus where God focuses. And I'll explain that more here in just a few moments. But let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us for the next few moments. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today, God, and we thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness towards us. We ask you, Lord, at this time, you would come in this sanctuary. Lord, you'd help us for the next few moments. You know, everyone that is here, God, Lord, your word is powerful. It's already anointed. And God, we ask you, Lord, today, God, that you would minister, Lord, and touch in a mighty way. Lord, help us today to share your heart with his people, God. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, Amen. I'll open up today with a quote. I thought this was interesting. I read this before, and I'll read it, then explain it. It says, "Let us be careful that we do not major on the minors all while minoring on the majors." I'm going to say that again. Let us be careful that we do not major on the minors all while minoring on the majors. And what that quote basically means is this, is that there are some times in our lives as Christians that we can focus on some things, which even though we should focus on those things, in the economy of God, God puts specific weight in certain areas for certain reasons. In this famous passage where Jesus is pronouncing woes upon these scribes and these Pharisees. And as you already know, the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were Jews of the Jews. They were top of the religious ladder. Men that went all through these extra levels of calisthenics, things that they would do. And Jesus is speaking to them, and you'll notice several times a few things that he's going to do here. He is going to say, "Woe unto them," and he is going to call them hypocrites. Now, hypocrisy, as you already know, pretty much is a stage act. It is like wearing a mask in a scene of a play. It is changing. It's more about outward demonstration than it is inward sincerity. And that's what he's blaming the Pharisees as being and doing. And what he's going to do here, he is going to expose their hypocrisy, but he is going to exalt true humility. I'm not going to read all of this to you here today, but if you look there, and I hope your Bibles are open, but verses 2 through 12, what Jesus begins to do here by exposing their hypocrisy. He begins to say that these men are all about outward demonstration. They're all about being seen. They love being an authority. They love being in places where everybody will recognize them. But if you notice verses 11 and 12, it shows us kind of the antithesis to that, the opposite of that. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So here you have these religious men who are exalting themselves above the crowds and the masses. They liked when people would see them in the marketplace and would look at them and say, "That's a Pharisee right there." And they would like being acknowledged and going to the synagogues and sitting in Moses' seat and being reverenced and being swooed over, if you would, looked at and swayed over, if you would, where people looked at them and just lifted them up above the masses. But Jesus is going to expose them, because we have to be extremely careful with our faith, with our religion. Now, I am not from the mindset to say that all religion is bad. The Bible speaks of true religion. All levels of piety is not negative. All levels of sincerity and dedication is not bad. We should be dedicated to our faith. There ought to be things in our lives that we are so committed to, so convicted of, that we will stand on our convictions. Nothing wrong with that. I am of the independent holiness persuasion. I've been raised in this most of my life. I know there's things we do, we should do. Then there's places we don't go, we shouldn't go. Things that we don't, you understand what I'm saying? All of that is okay. All levels of piety is not bad. But when we begin to look at our religion as something to elevate our arrogance and to bolster our ego, we have got it all wrong. I am not a Christian because I want the world to look at me and say, "He's a Christian over there. Look at Brother Derek," or "He's a pastor." I am not. We are not to be of that mindset. We are to be of a servant's heart. We are to be humble. We ought to commit our ways unto the Lord, and we are to let Him exalt us. Because what begins to happen when we are so convinced of our own ability and our own status and all of these things, and we want people to reverence us on that level, and we want people to look at us, and I know that seems so opposite of many of you here in this room, I don't think, but I'm going somewhere with this here today. But when we begin to do that, we begin to deceive ourselves to assume that we are something when we are not. Everybody in this room today, apart from the grace of God Almighty, you are absolutely nothing. We are born of the dirt and dust, and to the dust we shall return. That is where we are. We are transient beings. We are men and women that are here today and gone tomorrow. And apart from our eternal significance that is tied to our Creator, if we don't have that, we have nothing. Again, I cannot imagine, and I know I'm born again, and many of you are as well, and I believe you would agree with me. I could not imagine being an atheist, one to assume and say we have come from nothing and we are going nowhere. How can you lay on your bed with any level of confidence, believing you're about to plunge in some black existence of nothing, and there's nothing there, there's no existence? I just can't imagine that. But we have been given intrinsic value, and our value is found in God and not in ourselves. Now, I say all of that because, again, religion can be very deceiving. There are men and women who attend good holiness churches, and they deceive themselves to think they are something when really they are nothing apart from God. Again, any of us here today, if we have any significance, which I believe we do, it's tied to the value in which our Creator has given us. And that is the condition of the Pharisees. It's not that they have everything wrong. See, we many times fall what's called a genetic fallacy. And what that means is that when somebody does something wrong, then everything they do is wrong. There's certain things that people do that is just right. Let me give you an example. How many agree in this room here today that Hitler is among the scum of all of humanity? And when I mention that name, it brings disgust and just anger about what he has done. But if Hitler was still alive today and walked in this room and pointed at a pew and said, "That's a red pew," how many knows he's got that right? Okay, he says it's a red pew. Doesn't mean, well, Hitler said it. No, he said something that is true. And so the reason I'm saying all this, I know I can go real deep into all that. My point is this here today, is that sometimes the Pharisees had some things right. But when their rightness, they begin to put weight on certain areas that they should not have put weight in. They begin to emphasize some things all while neglecting some other things. And so what Jesus is going to do, starting in verse 13, he is going to pronounce 7 woes upon these Pharisees. Now, that word woe is kind of an interesting word. Anybody know what onomatopoeias are in English? Now, I am far from an English major, and I know some of you in here might be saying, "Brother, you might not be saying that right." But, you know, and I hate to use this as a reference, but the old Batman movies, you know, they hit somebody and it says pow or wham. It describes almost a sound or something, and that's really what woe is. It's really more of a sound. And they would say woe, almost in disgust or grief or frustration. It's almost like a something that would come out of a Jew of that day, or somebody living in that era of saying that they just can't put another word to it. I mean, it is at the height of frustration. It is at the height of disgust. And it's safe to say this, according to the Bible, Jesus was so disgusted with the Pharisees that this is the climax of his frustration. And he begins to say, "Woe unto you, hypocrites." He'll say that 7, he'll say that 8 different times. Now, notice I'm going to go through these real quick and come back to our text here today. But the first woe is found in verse 13. He says, "They shut up the kingdom of heaven." Notice he says there, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them entering to go in." So they're standing at the door. Now, these are the religious leaders of the day. If somebody would have a need in their life, if they were despondent, if they needed guidance, they would naturally go to the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying to them, "You stand at the door and you will not go into the door, and you won't even let others go into the door." Now, would that be the height of a condemnation, that you refuse to experience the joys of the Lord, but you're also known for keeping and prohibiting others from experiencing the joy of the Lord? I would never want to be known for that. Secondly, it says that they steal from the vulnerable in verse 14. I'll not say much of that, but they take advantage of people. They devour widows' houses. And thirdly, in verse 15, it says they leave lead converts down the wrong path. Notice what it says in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. They not only shut them out of heaven, they usher them into hell. And that is the height of false religion. Now, and again, especially when they're using the name of the God of the Bible to deceive men and women away from the truth, but use the same truth to deceive them, to keep them, manipulate the truth, and then usher them into hell. I'll tell you, there's been many a men and women that have walked into false churches that ended up worse off than if they have never went to that church, if they've never walked through those doors, if they never met that charlatan of a pastor. And I hate to say all those things, but that's the day in which we live. There's steeples all over Hampton and Newport News, and I cannot speak to every one of them. It's the same thing in the Shenandoah Valley where I live. There's churches everywhere, and you do trust they have the best intentions, but there's times you see and witness the harvest that is in their lives, and it's not a harvest of godliness by no means. They are deceived. Nowadays, people use this phrase that they are deconstructing their faith. Now, that's a very scary thing, because this idea of deconstruction is this, is that you have faith and you're starting to deconstruct your faith. But the point is this, you do not get to live a neutral life. You believe in something. You have to go somewhere. You have to depend on something. Even atheists have some form of religion. It's science and their own reasoning. My point is this, we have to be sure that Abundant Life Tabernacle, and I believe it is, not only keeps the door of heaven wide open, not only goes into the door yourselves, but does everything it can to get men and women to walk through that door. And don't let this be, I know it's not, but never let this house become a place that is a conundrum and a sad mixture of confusion. Let it be a place of truth. It says they make deceptive oaths. Some of them would swear by the temple. A Pharisee would, I swear by the temple, I'll do this. When somebody come back to them and said, oh, you know, I'm here to receive what you've said, or you're supposed to do this. And they would say, well, I didn't swear by the gold of the temple, I just sweared by the temple. Now, how foolish is that? They're obsessed with trivial things. That's our text. We're coming back to that in just a moment. They were impure both inside and outside. Verses 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Your faith will affect the inner and the outer. Amen. We have the extremes where some would say, well, the only thing that matters is the outside. You'll become a legalist. And then you have those who say the only thing that matters is the inside. You become lawless. Holiness is harmonious inside and outside. That's with that which is within my heart. That which is true and that which is godly. Godly will reflect on the outside of the human nature as well. They had appearance of that which was good without, which would be like whitewashed sepulchres, it would say in 27 and 28. And then 29 through 36, they were honored dead prophets but killed the living prophets. How crazy would that be? To say, I love them old prophets of old. Man, they really told it right. And then when a prophet would show up and speak the truth of God, they would kill them. Let's go to our text here today in verses 23 and 24. Look there if you would. Here they are majoring in the minors. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And again, I'm not a chef or anything, but many of you ladies probably know what some of those things are. But notice you have paid tithes on these things, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now notice there in verse 24, I thought this a little comical, says, ye blind guides. Imagine going to Colonial Williamsburg and paying for the tour. And out comes your tour guide with the cane and sunglasses on, completely blind, and says, I cannot wait to show you Colonial Williamsburg. Look at the houses. Aren't they beautiful? Look at the shutters. Look at the way the trim is. Look, you know, over here is, How, now in our minds, nothing to do with somebody being blind in that sense, not making light of that, but how foolish would it be to have a blind guide? How much more foolish would it be to sit under a minister who is blind spiritually themselves, but trying to lead you to heaven? Can I pay a little credence to your pastor? I know, Brother Shane, we have ministered together years. Abundant Life, you are blessed to have a pastor who loves truth. You're blessed. A man that can see. A man that has a Bible. A man that keeps his Bible open. A man that cares about what the Bible says. Do you realize this today? There are churches today, masses of men and women, thousands upon thousands, that will sit in congregations today behind a motivational speaker, behind one that has some level of charisma but cares less about what God's Word says or how one should live. You should always be thankful if you have a pastor that loves God's Word, that has a vision. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. That's not talking about a vision of building a new building or numbers. It's talking about revelation. The man that has revelation, it says, or if you don't have revelation, the people perish. They cast off restraint and they suffer. Thank God that behind this pulpit several times a week, there's a man that loves God's Word. Amen. It's not about being flashy. It's not about sermonizing. Sermons are a dime a dozen. It's about knowing what God's Word says. And if you say, well, Brother Derek, that's not good enough for me, you're no different than the children of Israel whining about the manna that God has provided. Oh, what is this? I wish I had what they had back in Egypt. If you're still looking at Egypt as the climax of your life, you need a fresh trip to the altar. And realize that God's provision is a blessing. So that didn't cost you nothing, and I hope it blesses you. Amen. Thank God for a pastor who can see. Now notice, back to the text. You pay tithe on these mints, anise, or nis, whatever you want to call it there, and cumin. Now, the tithe was a part of the Levitical law, part of their harvest. There were several tithes, and I'll not get into all of that here today. But I want you to imagine for a moment a Pharisee sitting at a table with his mint leaves. This is how I pictured it. A pile of mint leaves. And he counts out 10 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This is for the Lord. And lays it down. Moves it aside, counts out 10 more. This is for the Lord. And sets it to the side. And then gets out his other spices. This is unto the Lord. That is what's being depicted here. These men were so particular. They were majoring on the minor so much that they're counting out leaves. And they're counting out spices. And they're saying, look what I have paid my tithes on. Look what I am doing. And Jesus said unto them, you paid tithe on those things. You have followed the letter of the law to the T, but notice this, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. It's not always what we have done. Sometimes it's what we lack to do that is a sin against us. It is easy to say, I went to church on Sunday. I paid my tithes. I visited the nursing home. I sang the songs. I listened to the sermon. I even brought my Bible with me. I did my devotion. I did all of these things. But the accusation against the Pharisees was, look, you focus on all those little things, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Wouldn't that be an indictment against us, church? If we were like a church that have forgotten our first love, that we've done everything by the letter of the law. This is how the Lord showed it in my own heart. I want to be careful in my ministry that we don't begin to think in our minds, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. Yes, it takes time to count out mint leaves. Yes, it takes time to do all those other things. But what about the things you should do that you have not done? Amen? Hear me. This is how subtle religion can be. You can hide behind the things that you do to cover up for the things you haven't done. You're sitting there saying, well, I'm okay. I'm doing this. And that's what everybody sees. But in your heart, there's weightier matters you have neglected. And so in the garb of religion, nobody knows this. When they see the Pharisees, everybody's like, my, that's a Pharisee right there. All of a sudden, Christ reveals their heart. What did they neglect? What were the weightier matters of the law? Notice this, judgment, mercy, and faith. And the word faith can be faithfulness in the original language. Now notice this. What is judgment? Being fair, right? Being equal, being just. What is mercy other than compassion? What is faithful? Being faithful to the heart of God. Now think about this for a moment, church. God puts certain weight on certain things, and he's saying, I want you to put your focus there as well. Faith, mercy, and judgment. Now, this is all from Derek Jones right up here, okay? And I know it's hard to follow this up here sometimes, so here's my best shot. Why does he put more weight on them? Because these represent the very nature of God. Let me ask you this. Does God have to pay tithes? Come on. Oh, if he does, pay him to Landmark Tabernacle.
Would that be okay?
He don't have to pay anything. But is God just? Is he merciful? Is he faithful? These are the very attributes of God. What is so scary about religion sometimes is we can focus so much on religion that we neglect the attributes of God. And we can focus in our serving of him. And again, I believe this has plagued our holiness movements. There's so many different things. And again, even if we can name 1,000 different things. But if we do not have an emphasis on judgment, mercy, and faith. And again, notice what he goes on to say. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Could you imagine? Gnats were unclean and camels were unclean. And I was reading into this a little bit. I've always quoted this, and I've heard it strain at a gnat. What does it mean? At times in those days with their juice and their unfermented wine, they would go to drink that, and gnats would get in it. Ugh. But if you lived in that day, a gnat never bothered a country boy. I've eaten bologna sandwiches. If you tie in North Carolina, the gnat is the county bird. And if you're not from there, good mercy, people sit there and eat a bologna sandwich with gnats nesting on their head. Now, I've been far removed from that. I get back around there, I'm like, I don't know how y'all live around it. You know, you're swatting and kicking. But in those days, how would they prevent drinking the gnat? They would actually begin to filter it through their teeth. And there's a gnat right there. I didn't swallow it! Bless God, I'm still holy. And his accusation is you're over there cutting up and eating a camel. Symbolism. You're worried about the smallest thing, but you neglect the larger things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I would never go there, but I'll have a bitter spirit. I would never say this, but I'll look at pornography. You see what I'm saying? And I'm just saying, that has plagued our movements. I wouldn't, and they go on what they have done or what they hadn't done or where they don't go. And the whole time, they're eating a camel but straining at a gnat. Now, here's a few things I would have you notice. They observed the smaller duties but omitted the greater. They avoided the lesser sins but committed the greater sins. But here's the other subtle part of religion as well. The lesser things were not necessarily bad. Are you following me? Because here's how the human mind works to its extremes. So they were focusing on paying tithes and neglecting judgment, mercy, and faithfulness. So we should have judgment, mercy, and faithfulness and not pay tithes. No, it's not what he said. Listen to what Jesus says. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. It wasn't the fact that they had piety. It wasn't the fact that they loved God or had some level of religion. It's okay to be holiness and still be just, merciful, and faithful. But the problem is when we put so much emphasis on the lesser, we neglect that which is larger. All of it can be good. You just have to put more weight where God puts more weight. Let me turn to your Bibles, if you would, and I won't be much longer today. I know it's 12:15. You give me some time. I appreciate that. Micah chapter 6. I'll show you something real quick, and we'll won't be much longer. It's that one of the small, minor prophets in the Old Testament. I'll give you a moment. The book of Micah chapter 6. All right, look at verse 6 if you would. And I read to you. Now I want you to notice, because many scholars agree, this is where Jesus is commenting from. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Notice verse 7, how unique this verse is. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How many's even got one ram? Okay. Now, you understand rams were part of the sacrificial system. I did a little math. I looked up how much a ram weighed. Nobody agrees. 50 to 200 pounds. Again, I was trying to research this a little bit, so I just went with the lesser weight, 50 pounds. It says thousands. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? So let's do 2,000 times 50. It's 100,000. Imagine right now if a truck pulled up here, several large trucks, and unloaded 1,000 rams in this parking lot. Number one, somebody would call animal control. And we'd have to give some of these deacons a staff. They'd have to be shepherds. Okay, just imagine. And Brother Shane is in here as a priest, going to sacrifice all of them. Imagine the weight. Imagine the effort. Think about that just for a moment. Because Micah is saying that, does the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? I mean, that would weigh so much. Notice the second phrase there. Or 10,000s of rivers of oil. The James River is a big river. If you ever been out in it, and it's been stormy. I've been there before years ago, real wavy. And got seasick. That's a big one. Imagine if all of that was made into oil dedicated to the worship of God Almighty. We would say certainly God would see that. Thousands of rams, rivers. That's just one river. Rivers of oil. Certainly that's where God is going to be focused on. And whoever is able to harness and purchase that will get God's attention. Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, an ultimate sacrifice of a parent, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So the point of this, certainly that would weigh enough. It would be enough to pay the bill of a guilty sinner or a nation. And God says, no. Notice verse 8. And he hath showed me, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, judgment, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, which is tied to faithfulness with thy God. Judgment, mercy, and faithfulness. I want you to think about this abundant life. As God looks down in this room, he's looking at your heart. And it matters not how much money you have. It matters not who you know. It matters not what your background is. It matters not how many rams you have, or if you had thousands of rivers of oil to give to him today. He would look at all the rams and the sacrifice and anything else you could give to him, and he would say, look, I don't want that, but give me a man or a woman whose heart is full of judgment, heart is full of mercy, and a heart is full of faithfulness. Do you tell you why I love that and why that excites me? Because many of us could not afford thousands of rams. Many of us could not populate the oceans with oil or put oil. But God is looking for a man's heart and a woman's heart to say, let your heart be towards me and love the things that I love, and that will I bless. It's not complicated. Love the Lord thy God with everything that's in you, heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor, and God will bless your life. Huh. What gets God's attention right here in Hampton, Virginia? Is it buildings? There's some beautiful buildings around here. Liberty Baptist right up the road, that's a building. Right? And nothing negative. I'm just saying that's a nice building. There's stadiums all over the world. God was attracted to crowds. And if God was attracted to stadiums, there'd be a revival in the Super Bowl every year. But there's not. God's attracted to pure hearts. And that's where we got to focus. Because my fear is, and what your fear ought to be, is that we major on the minors, all while minoring on the majors. At the end of his discourse, Jesus has a lament back to our original text. And many of you know this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which was sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, with this terrifying little phrase, and ye would not. And ye would not. That is the plight against humanity, is that God has given us a road forward and a blueprint to maintain his favor in our lives. But in any man or woman that ends up in judgment or hell, these will be the words, ye would not. I have. I've provided. I have called. I am willing, but ye would not. Could you imagine standing before the great white throne judgment of Christ? Just, I'm closing with this. I'm shutting this right here. I want to close with this. Now, wife, Holly, can you go to the piano and play something softly? We're going to stand and pray in just a moment. Right now, everybody in this room, when you leave this world, you go somewhere. How many agrees? That's what the Bible says. If you are a believer, you die. Your body goes on the ground. Your soul goes to be with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, put your body in the ground. Your soul goes to hell, place of torments. It's not where it stays. It's where it goes. Follow me. You know this. On the blessed resurrection morn, when the dead in Christ shall rise. And the trump's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive remain will go together, be the heir, transformed, given a new body, prepared for eternal bliss for all eternity. Praise God. But at the great white throne judgment, the dead, the wicked dead will be redeemed, or not redeemed, excuse me, be resurrected, not unto eternal life, for a body that's conditioned for eternal damnation cast into the lake of fire. What'll be the accusation against the sinner? We often say that, hey, God's got to sit there and gives us a long laundry list of things that we did or didn't do, and you know, you did this and you did that and you did that. It could be on that day that Jesus might look at you and say, I died for you. I'd have brought you in like a hen brings in her chickens. But ye would not. He don't have to give us any explanation other than this. I called and you didn't come. Don't complicate it. This is where the complication comes in our faith or people's minds. Well, when I get saved, all those minor things. Well, the majors. Start with the majors. And the minors make sense. Love judgment, mercy, and be faithful. And watch what God will do in your life. Stand to your feet today. I want to love what God loves. I want to put weight where God puts weight. Is that your heart today in this room? Aren't you glad for justice? Aren't you glad for mercy? Aren't you glad for God's faithfulness? Let us emulate that in our lives. Abundant life, this is my challenge and our closing right for our closing prayer is this. Continue to focus on what God focuses on. That doesn't mean we don't do any of the other stuff that's needed. But let's put weight where God puts weight. The weightier matters. And if we do that, God will help us. God will bless us. Oh, Landmark Tabernacle, the church that I now pastor, Lord, let us put weight where you put weight. God, for every man and woman in this room, let us put weight where you put weight. Can we talk to God out of our hearts right now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today, Lord. I thank you, God, for your word. God, I thank you for your word. God, if we had thousands of rams, thousands of rivers of oil, pilgrimages, money, none of these things, God, could earn your favor or your love. What does the Lord require us? To be just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before Him. Oh God, if any man or woman today would simply turn to your heart, say, God, I love what you love, and see your bleeding, dying son there, and judgment and mercy and faithfulness. God, you would bless the heart. You would change our minds. You strengthen us. God, help us today. We love you today, dear Jesus. God, don't let us be so tangled up and just the minors of religion, God, that we omit the weightier matters of the law. Help us today to love you, God, and to love the things that you love today, dear Jesus. To love the things that you love. God, bless us today and help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, it is possible to...